Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and go to the Old Testament to Jonah. All right, and for four brief weeks, we're just going to look at these really four brief chapters in an Old Testament narrative that you've heard preached in times past and even recently. So Emmanuel preached on this in May, right? So it should just be review for you. All right? But we're going to go a week at a time and just look at each of these, basically the chapters, a little change up here and there, and consider with me an overarching theme of the God of compassion. Now, for a second, when you go into the Old Testament, you have to not totally check out nor be nervous, but it is a story, and we approach stories to some degree with a little different way of understanding what is being taught. We don't want to just look at a story to learn moral truths, to basically say, Jonah did this, and that was good, so do that. Jonah did this, and it was bad, so don't do that. Because very easily we can take truth and just turn it into a mere moral code and miss the display of who God is behind all this. Now, one does not want to read what I just said backwards and say that I don't care about morals or rules or right and wrong. That's not the case. But Jonah is here not to just tell us about a fish, not just to tell us whether you run from God, you're going to get a spanking. He's here to talk to us about God. Because if you were given to any type of, just even in an English translation, basic study of the Bible, of this brief report here in Jonah, you're going to find that the main character is God. You just underline Lord over and over and over again, and you're going to find that while Jonah's name's at the top, how we understand it, the main character here is God himself. And while there are many things that we can learn about God's character at any point in the scripture, by the time we're done in 4 weeks, we ought to see a beautiful thing. And those of you that already are familiar with the end of Jonah, this beautiful truth that our God is a God of compassion. And so while the outline isn't terribly detailed here, I'm just throwing it up here today just to see where I'm going this morning, and I'll speak to you from some notes right here. So a God of compassion this morning, and we're going to look at that and find out who God is through the life of Noah and through the people that he meets and attempts to minister to. Let me give you a little background at the outset. Jonah is a prophet. That means he's a messenger of God to Israel, normally. In this case, God has got a message that he wants to declare to the Ninevites. And that ought to just remind us right away that the God who loves the world didn't start to love it in the New Testament. He was concerned about the souls of people before the cross as well. And here's a prophet, and as you know, they kind of sometimes, maybe in a simple way of saying this, a prophet was one who was able to foretell. God would tell him what was coming, and he would be able to bring a message of warning that this is going to happen if you don't do this, or he would just declare foretelling, here's what God wants you to know right now. And this kind of is a simplified way of talking about a basic function of Old Testament prophet. He was from Gath Hepher, and I know you all know where that is, okay, in the tribe of Zebulun in the north, northern Israel there. He prophesied around the time of King Jeroboam II. And what's interesting is from the little bit of information we can get about Jonah, we find that so far Jonah's ministry had in a sense been kind of fun. He had been able to go around and say a few things that were going to happen here and there, and it worked out just like he said, and everything's great. In fact, one of the things that is happening right here in the Assyria, being the kind of the world power here, had kind of had a little swoon here in the middle of their run. And some of their, they had been being attacked by the Arameans and Urartians. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. And a famine had kind of taken a chunk out of the Assyrian Empire. And so some of their far-flung provinces are kind of scattering. There had been some insurrection inside the empire itself, so that there's some turmoil. And basically, even though the people of Israel were not really living in fellowship with God, they were receiving some blessings that really were not deserved. And you can read in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 how God had promised to restore their boundaries, but it was because of who God is, not because of what Israel was doing, the people, his people, because they were still sinning. And so here, this was part of Jonah's message, to be able to say, hey, God's going to restore our boundaries. And during his time when he was saying it was happening. And how many of us love to be involved in doing God's work when it works out right the way he, right there, right then? Look at it. I said God was going to do it, and look at it happen. Amen. I just love serving the Lord. And that's what's kind of gone on. And so that little window into his life sees that we don't know everything about him, but it helps us see that it appears that he kind of had an easy go of it, at least for some degree. And yet now, we come to this in the first chapter where it says, the word of the Lord came, which is, it comes to him, and it's kind of an abrupt entry. If you read some of the other things, you kind of get a little run-in, but it's like, boom, we're right into the action here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. And you can just think for a second, what would be going on in Jonah's mind when he hears Nineveh, one of the key cities in the Assyrian Empire? So if you don't have a lot of background on Assyria or Nineveh, there, I mentioned some of this already. After that kind of swoon in the middle of their, where they had some famine issues and insurrections going on, eventually Tiglath-Pileser III comes to power and he kind of rallies everybody back, and Assyria comes on strong again, a place of dominance, and now it was the one that eventually comes in and wipes out Israel. And while we don't know all the ins and outs about Assyria and what they did, what they were known for, among other things, was skinning their captives alive, collecting their skulls in piles outside the cities, just to let anybody who knows who's coming in and out of Nineveh, this is what we think of you if you disagree with us. So they're brutal people. They're kind of no holds barred. And this is the kind of thing that, and he had seen some of their influence already in the past. He had seen kind of God kind of push some of that back. And now, here it is, this world power that has caused some problem for his people previously. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So in the first two verses, we just see a brief commissioning of Jonah by God. Go to this place that is brutal. Go to the place that has caused grief for your people. This is pure speculation, which we ought to make sure is very brief, but maybe there was a personal interaction that Jonah had, or a family member that was affected by this already. And those of you that have perhaps had your life affected by somebody, or know of something like this, you understand the normal reaction to somebody who's caused grief or pain to you. And yet, God comes on the scene here at the start, and he commissions Jonah to go to this great city, and by great here, it's talking about size, and call out because evil had come up before me. And I think one of the things we can just briefly recognize, right here at the outset, we see a lot about God in the first few verses. And please understand, if we can just point for a second, a point of application, that God is aware of what is right and wrong in the earth at all times. That old hymn text, "This is my Father's world," we think that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. See, God was aware of what was going on with the Ninevites. And whether maybe your mind goes local, state, federal, international, however you want to refer to it, and you see something where it seems like somebody's getting away with it. God is aware of everything that is right and everything that is wrong in the earth. And in this case, what does he do? He brings his messenger to bear on the evil that is going on in Nineveh. God is aware of what is wrong, and God uses his people to communicate his message. And I think one of the things, maybe just briefly again, we have to understand that when you follow the path of Jesus, it's a path that begins with belief, but it follows with your feet and your hands and your mouth being used to serve the King. A person who believes the cardinal truths of the Bible and claims to be a believer but never follows in the steps of Jesus does not have what Jesus gives in salvation. Jonah, commissioned by God, cry out against this. Call out is the word there. He says, speak up about it. I have seen what has gone on. And what's very interesting then is we see, very familiar, especially if you've spent any time in church through the years, we see the second thing this morning, Jonah first commissioned by God, but secondly, Jonah then running from God. Nineveh, from his position, is going to be to the north and to the east. Jonah says, you want me to go to that direction? I'm going due west. And he heads right to Joppa on the coast, and he heads the opposite direction. Then one of the interesting things that comes in by way of literature here and by what's being stressed even by the words that were inspired by God here, if you were to read through your four chapters here, at least in the start, the first couple chapters, and notice how many times the word down is used, you're going to see any time you choose to run from God, your life is going to go down. And the writer here starts talk about him going down to the coast. He went down to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. He pays the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. When it says in the passage in verse 3 that he paid the fare, we don't know exactly what that means, whether he just bought passage on the boat, whether that's a regular commerce thing. There's a possibility that he actually rented the entire thing out. Now, last time I checked, I realized there are some wealthy prophets in the world. But generally speaking, to be a prophet of God did not mean that you did real well. And there's a possibility here that he was so ready to go the opposite direction from what God said that he was willing to kind of bankroll it, even if it meant getting rid of some of his stuff, sell it and go. Now, that's not in the Bible. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But how important is it for us to consider here that he was doing whatever was necessary for him to move away from where God wanted him to be? The next thing right at the end of verse 3 that we want to notice as we look at him running from the Lord, it says that he runs away from the presence of the Lord. And it ought to be interesting for us to note there for a second. And if you take any time to look and look how many times, if you have a Bible with cross-referencing in it or something like this, when you get to chapter 2, that second chapter is written as a psalm in a sense. And it's almost entirely lifted out of different phrases from the Psalms. Almost the entire second chapter. So where am I going with that? Well, when I get back to here and I say he went away from the presence of the Lord, I think what's being described here is not the fact that Jonah, a prophet having previously been used by God, walking in fellowship with God, would all of a sudden say, I think that I can go somewhere in the earth where God is not. That can't be what he's saying, based on how much of the Psalms he uses in the second chapter. Because if you get to Psalm 139, what do you see there? David saying something like this, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave in hell, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, even there you are. That kind of sounded like Yoda right then. But the point of Psalm 139 is that God is really everywhere. And what I think as we wrestle with this a little bit more, there is a sense here where God, the prophet, is aware when God's on the move, He sees God at work, and he's been familiar. So God's landing, in a sense, in this location, or is doing this thing in this area. He's working this way. And basically, I think what we can draw from this is Jonah's saying, wherever God is working at, I want to get as far away from as possible because I don't want anything to do with it. Now, the little playground illustration here is the kids are playing kickball, soccer, basketball, and somebody comes and changes the rules. And the kids that have been playing don't like the rules that have been now made, and so the owner of the ball takes his ball and says, "That's enough. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. It's over. I'm getting out of here." And in a sense, that little kind of hissy fit, if I can use that word, that little temper tantrum, that little, I'm not going to have anything to do with this, I think is what the essence of this is right here. If God's going to be at work and his presence going to be delivering a message to Nineveh, I don't want to be anywhere there. So I'm heading due west to Tarshish. If you, God, are getting involved in showing mercy to Nineveh, I want to be as far away as possible. And by the way, let me tell you, he already knew that was going to be a message of mercy. When it talks about calling out against it, how about this? Anybody, it's logic to know this, that the only way you get well, medically speaking, is by sometimes the doctor telling you some bad news first, right? If you don't stop doing this, you're going to end up like this. Is that mean or is that merciful? It's merciful. So the crying out against their evil, stop doing this thing. Sometimes some of us have had so few people ever tell us anything or cross us, or we're so used to getting our own way, that if anybody ever tells us we can't do something, we have no idea what to do with it. And yet it's the very merciful thing to come in and say, this is what God says. So Jonah knew his destination to Nineveh was a mercy mission. And yet something deep inside didn't look like the compassionate God that he served, and he said, I don't want anything to do with it. If you, God, are getting involved in showing the mercy to Nineveh, I want to get away. So verses 4 and 5 bring us to, again, this familiar part where God sends a storm. He's on the ship, he's paid the fare, whether he's purchased the whole thing outright and rented the whole crew, or just, I have enough space to be here. I want to get away from where God's working. And the Lord hurls a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Another word here that you'll see repeated in this chapter and even in other places in the book: God hurls the storm. Here it is. This is the way the writer's letting you know that this storm that was put in place right here was like a javelin being thrown at a target. This wasn't any way that this could be a chance. This wasn't any way that from the response of the sailors to the recognition a little bit later of Jonah, to anybody who reads this, the term is here, God is getting in the way of his prophet's rebellion. And so God says, you're going to run, I am going to put a storm right there. And with precision, God puts him in the midst of the storm. It was supernatural by nature. Please understand that the mariners here, the sailors, were not stupid. That's because they're still sailing. If you're not good at your job, you don't get to continue at it too often, do you? People that didn't read the sea, didn't listen, didn't know when to sail or not. Remember our study in the book of Acts? There were times to sail. There were other times it was tough. And Paul had a rough trip here and there based on some of the contrary winds there in the Mediterranean. And here they are trying to head west. It wouldn't have been the wrong time to sail. Otherwise, these guys wouldn't have gone. They were experienced, so they knew what a storm was like normally. But their response here was that, as you can see in a few verses later, something else is going on here. They knew how to navigate seas. They knew what time of the year to sail. They knew what parts of the ocean, the sea, to avoid. And the uniqueness of this storm was that it was strong enough to tear their boat apart. They conclude some sort of deity is involved here. They were alive because they had seen a lot. It's not an easy life to live. And yet, in the midst of this storm, the passage continues on and tells us this about Jonah. While all this is going down, Jonah had gone down into the innermost part of the ship. Here again, if you like to mark things in your Bible, there's another reference to going down. And I would just tell you, when you and I choose to run from God, rebel against what he's told us to do, when we choose sin other than obedience, your life heads the wrong direction. Here's Jonah going down into the deepest part of the ship, fast asleep. A deep sleep? Tired from the journey? He had to get there. He wanted nothing. It doesn't tell us how long he took to get to Joppa. We don't know if it's exhaustion. We don't know if he's overwhelmed by the storm. We don't know if the circumstances involved were just too much for him. But there can be, right? There can be times where you, in a sense, are catatonic, right? I think that's the right word for just kind of like a zombie. You're just not sure what's going on. You can be so overwhelmed with life that you really just get tired. Sometimes it's not wrong. You're just overwhelmed. But I think sometimes, and you could talk to a doctor about this, but you get so overwhelmed, your body sometimes just shut down. Again, our passage doesn't tell us whether or not that's absolutely gone, but that could definitely be in the realm of what's going on here. If there's all this turmoil going on inside, here he is, he's asleep. Anybody good at sleeping on boats? Not me. I have a hard enough time when the music's going at 4 a.m. I was like, oh, it's still going. 5 o'clock, still going. And no waterbed for me, you know. Just here he is. Let me just make an observation here. A commission from God, a rejection of it by his prophet. God is getting in his way because, you know, when God says he wants something done, do you know what? It's going to get done. And let me just observe with you for a second. When you and I choose to run from God, do you know one of the things that practically happens to us? We are unaware of what's going on around us. I want to say in a ministry sense. And maybe in a very practical sense too, right? You are so, you know what happens when you're at friction on the inside with you and God? You are not thinking about helping somebody else. You are not thinking about what God's called you to be as a believer. You're not thinking really about how you can do your best for your employer. There's a lot of things that you're missing. You're not thinking about serving other people. You're in turmoil inside. And what happens here is you can get to the place like this where Jonah is in the middle of a storm, but he is so distraught and at odds with God that he can totally miss everything that's going on around him. I mean, naturally, when I look at this, I think something like this. I know this is happening because of me. How can I be down here while these guys are trying to save my life by keeping this boat afloat? But you know what? I think it's important for us to, if we find ourselves in a deadened state in our conscience, I can't say that it's always because you're resisting the Lord or running from God. But I can say one of the things that happens is your life funnels down just to you and yourself. And you're not aware of everything else that God has called you to do and be. So the storm is here, and it's not going well for anyone. And so in verses 6 through 10 now, we kind of see the biggest section here of the reason for the storm. Here are these sailors. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And the captain comes down, the captain showing concern for the passenger knowing God, knowing that he's the cause for this, showing concern for nobody. Here's the captain coming down and saying this. What do you mean, you sleeper? How are you asleep? Arise, call out to your God. We don't know who you are. We don't really know what you believe, but you got to call out to somebody because the ones we're talking to right now aren't working. We're in trouble. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And the implication there is that these men are doing everything they can, practically speaking, and also calling out to every deity that they would know of. And as pagan people, they would have many deities to call out, none of them being really an arch deity, but all kind of over a section of either earth or land, sea or fire or something like this. And they're crying out and nothing's happening. Do you have a God? Call out to him. You can't be asleep right now. We're in trouble. And they said one to another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. Their desperation for Jonah to pray to his God is followed up by a determination. We've got to figure out why this is happening. And so a common practice at this time was to cast lots. And in some cases, this would be two stones in a bag and painted dark on one side, painted light on the other side. And basically, if it was landed with both sides light, it was a good sign. If it landed on both sides dark, it was kind of a bad sign. And I'm not a professional on how they figure all that stuff out, but that's at least an idea. And you can even think about a proverb 16:33, that says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. One of the things that's interesting, too, is you see the providence of God using an ancient custom to help his prophet get back on track. You see, God will even work through cultural idiosyncrasies to accomplish his will. So these men are trying to determine what can we do? Well, we're going to throw these rocks, and the rocks come up, and what happens? The lot fell to Jonah. We'd say, if we're throwing dice, we'd say, snake eyes, right? It's me. The lot falls to Jonah. Do you think the God of heaven oversaw that? Do you think that was a chance? Or do you see a God who's involved and he's concerned and compassionate to even a prophet, one who's supposed to be a leader for him, who's running from him, and he won't let him get away? And so from there, we read the next verse that Jonah gets 20 questions, right? And they cast lots, they fall on Jonah, and the eighth verse says this, they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And Jonah replies to them, I am Hebrew, helping them as an international country identify himself as an Israelite, a Jew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. That seems to be a contradiction right there, doesn't it? If you fear the Lord, what are you doing over here? Has anybody ever talked to somebody who has contradicted themselves? Do you know what happens when you are walking away from God? We have this unique ability to kind of talk one way and live another, don't we? And here is Jonah saying, I do fear God, and maybe just means in the sense that he recognizes him, he's aware of his guilt. I don't mean to get too far one way or the other. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, and what he's saying there is, look, you've been praying to the gods of the sea, you've been praying to the gods of your ancestors, but I'm telling you, I worship the God who made it. And that's, as we sometimes refer to, a Malach's moment for these pagan sailors, who now are thinking, wait a minute, you're talking about a God that is stronger than all the ones we've been praying to? The men in verse 10 were exceeding afraid and said to him, what have you done? And depending on your translation, it may have a question mark there. It's really a statement. You could call it an interrogative statement if you want so, but it's not a question. How could you do this to us? You know this God, and you thought you could get away from him? And right here, how quickly unbelieving people exhibit more sane, logical thought than God's own people. Jonah somehow thought getting on a boat, some of us don't think getting on a boat is ever a good idea because we get seasick, right? Getting on a boat and heading away from it was going to work. And they're saying, what did you do to us? Well, if your God is over heaven and earth, and you knew he could cause this kind of storm, what kind of human being does this to other people? I don't know if this is true or not, but do you know sometimes what is true is some of the meanest, nastiest, angriest people in the world are Christians that are out of fellowship with him. And here the pagan guys go, how do you treat people like this? See, Jonah is getting exposed. Oh, how good for his proud response to run from God, that people that don't even know his God think more like his God than him, than he does. Jonah is exposed, and he looks more like a heartless Ninevite than he does like the compassionate God he serves. Remember what he thinks about Ninevites? Remember his attitude? Why is he running? Look at this. He's turning around and causing potential fatal harm to a whole crew on a boat. You tell me, do you look more like Jesus or more like Nineveh right now, Jonah? And I'm telling you, folks, it's so important for us to walk with the Lord in humility and repentance, because we, unfortunately, look more like the worst sinners in the world than we'll ever look like Jesus, but by the grace of God. Please don't put yourself in a massively far separated category than the people in society that you think are really bad. The potential for corruption in your heart is immense. Why would we ever compound the possibility for trouble by running from God and resisting his word? How about you? You have a problem with people? You kind of wish God would judge some people and take them out? You need to spend some time with Jonah. Because that's not the way Jesus thinks. Verses 11 to 16 now, and verse 17 is where we'll pick it up next week. Let's look at God calming the storm. Jonah is the cause for the storm. Jonah is exemplifying the very thing he despises in other people, a heartlessness for human life, and he exhibits it as he puts other people's lives in danger. So God gets involved, and here's our first, or maybe one of the early shadings that we can see. In the midst of the human tragedy that is going on with a man who's running from God, we see a God of compassion. Verse 11, the sailors say to Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" In other words, we just don't want to die. What should we do to you? The lot fell to you. You're the source of the trouble. What should happen here? Because the sea is growing more and more tempestuous. In other words, we can't ride this out. Jonah says, here's how you deal with it. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. You see, perhaps if you were to spend some time with this passage and understand the role of the prophet too, God had explained to him, here's why you're in the fix, and here's how to get out of the fix. Here's a beautiful thing for us today. If you happen to be running from God today, and you're resisting him on something, and you know, and the only thing you know how to do is just kind of push it down or try to navigate around it or resist it. Do you know one of the beautiful things about when you run from God is that God's word always is the answer and will bring you to a place of repentance where you can get back in fellowship with God. You know, what's interesting is we talk about, Lord willing, next week, his time in the fish really isn't. He's already right with God. As soon as he does what God says, here he's admitting his guilt right here. I know it's because of me that this tempest, if you take care of me, then what happens is he's going again. Now where's he? From the bottom of the boat, now he's going down, down, down in the sea. And you would think a God would be right even to say, well, he disobeyed and it cost him his life. But the fish is an agent of God's grace and scoops him up, and he's safe. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, but we'll just talk here about the storm for a second. The sailors ask Jonah what's going to happen next. Jonah knows how to get out of the predicament. By the way, you and I know how to get out of the predicament. We have the final word of God to us, and it is sufficient for us. Friday, I had the honor of participating in Mrs. Bird's grandson's ordination council. We grilled him for as long as we could. He really did a fine job. But one of the things that is appropriate to probe as a man pursues ordination in a church is, what do you think of the scriptures? Are they sufficient? And I want to tell you today, because we have God's word, it is sufficient for every need that we have. That doesn't mean we never use any other source of information to help us along with myriads of needs that we have physically and otherwise. But the matters of the heart, the matters of fellowship with God, the scriptures declare wherever it speaks to us the truth. So if you're in a predicament today, guess what? The word of God, the preaching of the word of God, the counsel of God's word upon your soul is what is necessary. When you and I sin, God always gives us the truth that we need in order to get back in fellowship with him. And yes, sometimes what is required is a drastic measure. And the account doesn't tell us how Jonah felt. But it is drastic. It is drastic for the prophet to say, take me off the boat, throw me into the sea. And we see how drastic that is, again, because, again, we see pagan people more concerned with life. Because as soon as they hear that, what do? We're trying to get this boat back to shore. No. We don't want to kill anybody. We're not that way. And they're trying to, and there's no way, because God had ordained that storm to hold that ship in place until God had done exactly what he wanted with Jonah. Sometimes, in order to get back into fellowship with God, it's going to take something drastic. Some of you can give testimony to that. But whether it's drastic or not, God's word is the answer for us. God's word will help us get back on track. Even though Jonah knew how the storm would cease, for some reason, he doesn't seem to fear for his life, even though the passage doesn't tell us one way or another. The God that disciplines us, in some ways, which would seem like it will be the end of us, we look at Jonah going over the side of the boat and say, it's done. Sometimes you have faced the disciplining hand of God and you think, I can't bear it anymore. That very hand that disciplines us, that sometimes makes us feel like we're going to end, I can't bear it, is actually the process that God uses to rescue us and set us back on course to do his will. So do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The sailors want to overcome the storm. They don't want to be complicit in the death of a man, especially in the face of this deity who's caused the storm. They follow Jonah's instructions, though, at some point, and they hurl. There's that word again. They hurl him into the sea. And what happens? The sea calms. And here the compassion of the Lord is on display again. What he was after was after his servant who was on the run. He was not just interested in destroying even pagan lives. And we see an echo here, a brief hint here of God's compassion for people, because that storm calmed down. And what is their normal pagan mindset? Okay, this is a big God who started and stopped this. And it says that they offered worship to him and made sacrifices. They did everything that they know how to do to say, God, we appreciate what you did. We fear you. However, there's nothing that tells us that they actually repented of sin and are changed as believers, but they did respond and they did receive the compassionate hand of the Lord. So Jonah, a God of compassion, gives Jonah a commission that he runs from. God intervenes with a storm. We find out what the reason of the storm is. They handle matters, and God calms the storm. In our country, it is said often that December 7th is a day that would live in infamy. On that day, a surprise attack by Japan on the U.S. fleet in Pearl Harbor brought horrific casualties to American forces and began our country's resolve to end the threat that Japan and Germany posed to our liberty. I can remember even as a kid, my dad referencing a song that he heard from back in those kind of days of World War II. My dad would sing something like this, I won't sing. You're a sap, Mr. Jap, you make a Yankee cranky. You're a sap, Mr. Jap, Uncle Sammy's gonna spanky. Wait and see before we're done, the A, B, C, and D will sink your rising sun. You're a sap, Mr. Jap, you don't know Uncle Sammy. When he fights for his rights, you'll take it on the lammy, for he'll wipe the Axis right off the map. You're a sap, 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 Mr. Jap. And some of you are tapping your toe right now because you remember that one. What happens when a country needlessly inflicts pain and suffering on somebody else? There's a normal reaction to that, right? And I think our response to deal with that threat was appropriate. But now think about that for a second. When you have that kind of thing, you have songs sitting about that, and my dad grew up, I'm not buying anything Japanese. So I still haven't told him I have a Honda Odyssey. I'm just kidding. He just kind of had that resolve. We just don't do that. We buy American and things like that. Now, I'm not trying to say my dad had a huge gripe against that because, in fact, we sent missionaries to Japan from this church. And yet, when you see somebody do like that and then you say, somebody, go reach those kinds of people after they've created so much pain and suffering, you know that's very difficult. We can identify easily with Jonah, and yet God's call on our lives transcends just the personal grief and pain that you have suffered. Think with me for a second about the contrast between Jonah, the prophet of God, and pagan sailors who know nothing about the true God. Here we have one as a prophet, others in a place of leadership, others just living their lives on the sea. The sailors were polytheistic, worshiping anything and everything from their ancestral heritage. Jonah, monotheistic, following the one true God. On the ship, we see the sailors busy at work, doing their duty, doing what is right. We see the man of God asleep in the hold of the ship. From the result of the storm, we see men the normal response of anxiety and effort trying to do something, and we see from God's prophet passivity and checking out and doesn't seem to care. During the storm, we see pagan men concerned to please the deities, whatever they are. And Jonah's direction to get to the ship, one of insensitivity towards deity. As was mentioned already, the pagans concerned for life, the prophet of God, no apparent concern for life. We who believe the gospel are sometimes too quick to put distance between us and those who don't believe. And in fact, Jonah shows us that they sometimes look more like God, even in their unregenerate state, more than we do. Jonah's rebellion and consequences are only part of the story. The real display here is a God who delights in being compassionate, even to pagan sailors who respond to him with knowledge, with what knowledge they have. And by the end of our study, I trust that God will help us enjoy this aspect of his character, that gives hope to people who are outside of fellowship with God. The most important thing about you is not your status in life, not your achievements, not your ability to do good. It's what you know about God, because from what you know about God will stem the whole direction and focus of your life. The story compiled in four chapters in Jonah is not about Jonah. It's about God, who delights in being compassionate to people. That ought to bring us joy. And if you're on the run today, that ought to bring hope to you that if I return to the Lord, he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. And Father, we rejoice that your word speaks to us in such a way that we can understand. We thank you for this brief story in the Old Testament that is trying to help us see who our God is, that is written for our admonition and learning so that we can have the worthy thoughts about God that you ask of us, so that our thinking can be corrected, so that we would be warned by the poor illustration of character in the man who is there to represent you, that our hearts would overflow with compassion for people. God, do that work in my heart. I know I failed that even this morning. And I pray, dear God, that you would do this and break us and make us into people who are mighty champions of the compassion that God has for us, and we're eager to share it with our broken and needy world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.